The following is a recording of Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary. For more information, visit gpts.edu.
Brothers, if you have your Bible with you this morning, turn with me to Matthew's Gospel. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28. Now the 11 disciples, verse 16 and following. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they had seen him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the earth." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his holy word. You may be seated. In 2 Kings, chapter 13, we are told the story. I'm in the wrong book. There we go. 2 Kings 13. I hope that is looking right place. We are told the story of Israel and the death of Elisha. It says to us there in verses 14 through 19, "And when Elisha had fallen sick with the illness of which he was to die, Joash, king of Israel, went down to him and wept before him, crying, 'My father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen.' And Elisha said to him, 'Take a bow and arrows.' So he took a bow and arrows. And then he said to the king of Israel, 'Draw the bow.' And he drew it. Then Elisha laid his hands on the king's hand and he says, 'Open the window eastward.' And he opened it. Then Elisha said, 'Shoot.' And he shot. And he said, 'The Lord's arrow of victory, the arrow of victory over Syria. For you shall fight the Assyrians in Aphek until you have made an end to them.' And then he said, 'Take the arrows.' And he took them. And he said to the king of Israel, 'Strike the ground with them.' And he struck the ground three times and stopped. Then the man of God was angry with him and said, 'You should have struck five or six times. Then you would have struck down Syria until you had made an end of it. But now you will strike Syria only three times.'" If we really take an assessment of missions in the world today, we see that there's really a lot of discouragement and pessimism. And that discouragement and pessimism is evidenced by, one, a lack of biblical, true biblical evangelism and missions, and two, a rise of unbiblical methods of missions. It's one of those things that when the right ceases to be done, instead of repentance and renewal, we try to substitute it for something else. You see, this really doesn't work, so we're going to do something else instead to see what happens. That general discouragement and pessimism is also evidenced by a growing proliferation of cults and false religions. One of the things that was difficult for me when I lived in Uganda, and also the work that I continue to do in Ethiopia and in Europe now, is the cults and the false religions are multiplying, bringing great confusion, causing the true church to be kind of amassed with all of this other stuff so that the light doesn't really shine all that brightly. We're just another one of the many, many, many religions that profess to know the way and the truth. There's all kinds of false ideas about missions and evangelism. In other words, you don't really go out and evangelize and do missions. You just kind of work with groups that have already been evangelized and you make them reform. Or, as one evangelical pastor put it on the radio some years back, he said, "Evangelism and missions is like home, helping others mature effectively." But the Bible gives us a different view of what evangelism is all about. the book of Isaiah, as you read from chapter 40 onwards, after the first 39 chapters of condemnation against Israel and Judah and the nations because of their proliferation of idol worship and turning their back on God, God says He's going to send His servant who is going to come and redeem a people. In Isaiah 55, at a culmination point, we have that great evangelistic call. Ho, everyone that thirsts, and he that hath no money, come, buy and eat. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfies not? But hearken diligently to me, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. But it's not going to be just Israel. As the condemnation in the beginning of Isaiah comes to Israel, but also the nations, God is going to do a work among the nations. He tells us in Isaiah 56, after that great call, thus saith the Lord, keep justice and do righteousness, for soon my salvation will come and my deliverance be revealed. Blessed is the man that does this, and the Son of Man who holds it fast and keeps the Sabbath, not profaning it, and keeps his hand from doing evil things. Let not the Gentile who has joined himself to the Lord say, the Lord will surely separate me from his people. And let not the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. For thus saith the Lord to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbath, who choose the things that please me and holds fast my covenant. I will give him in my house and within my walls a monument and a name better than sons and daughters, and I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Jesus tells us in Matthew 11, in that keeping cleansing of the temple, he says, why have you turned my Father's house into the house of prayer, into a den of thieves? Why haven't you seen that the purpose of this house is to bring the Gentiles in, to bring my people in, that they might worship and praise my name? And even here, the prophet Isaiah says, not only to the foreigner, but even to the eunuch. And God's great work in evangelism shows itself, first of all, as Philip goes in Acts chapter 8 and does what? Witnesses to the Ethiopian eunuch that he has a place in the house of God. But notice what he goes on to say. And the foreigners who join themselves to me, to the Lord, to minister to him, to love his name, and to be his servant, everyone who keeps the Sabbath and does not profane it and holds fast my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. You see, biblical evangelism and missions is all about gathering a body of people. A body that is going to minister to him, that's going to love his name, that's going to be his servant, that's going to keep his Sabbath, that's going to honor his covenant, that's going to worship him in spirit and in truth. Jesus reminds us that God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. For such does the Father seek to be his worshipers, those who would worship him in spirit and in truth. It's in this context that I would open up a little bit for us this morning this great commission found in John's Gospel, chapter 28. As we look at this, we will see three things. The promise of God's victory. Secondly, the scope of God's victory. And thirdly, the assurance of God's victory. The promise of victory, Matthew 28, 8 through 18. The promise of victory is given to us primarily and most importantly as we look at the leader of the evangelistic mission enterprise. The words are spoken by Jesus, by the risen God-man, the one who has brought salvation to his people, and he reminds us that all authority hath been given unto me. Now, an expression that I've heard often is that an army is only as good as the general who leads it. And the general who leads this army is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ, who the Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 1:24, Christ who is the power of God, and Christ who is the wisdom of God. Christ, the power of God. We see his power displayed in two primary ways. We see it displayed in creation, the creative power of God. And God said, let there be light. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and by him were all things made. And without him was not anything made that is made. Christ's creative power. And he demonstrates that creative power in calming the waves of the sea. He demonstrates that creative power in multiplying the bread and the fish. He demonstrates that creative power by his resurrection from the dead. He who created the world will one day recreate it. But also his redemptive power. He demonstrates again through those miracles of healing and those miracles of releasing men from the power of the evil one. Christ, the power of God. It is he to whom all authority has been given. It is he who has promised to us that he would lead us and guide us as we go. But not only as the leader, but also as the foundation. Notice how it says all authority. Paul reminds us that authority is over angels, principalities, powers, kings, rulers. Psalm 2 says that God laughs at the scoffing of the unrighteous because he has appointed his king to sit in his holy hill. Acts chapter 7 tells us that Christ, as our Savior, sits in glorious session at the right hand of God. That first martyr of the Christian church, Stephen, as he was ready to lay his life down for the Savior, looked up to heaven and saw Christ standing at God's right hand, the heavens open, that Christ is the Savior. All authority hath been given unto him. He is the supreme heavenly commander. You know, we're hearing much about commanders. World War II, they talked about the supreme allied command. The supreme heavenly commander is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to whom all authority has been given, even that the gates of hell should not prevail against him. They can never stand in his way. They can never stop his progress. They can never thwart his mission. They can never turn back that which God has ordained for Christ to do, because all power has been given unto him in heaven and on earth. So that is the field of victory. You see, Christ's salvation is not coming, and Christ is not claiming just one little portion of this world, not one little segment of these nations, but unto every nation. Go ye therefore unto all nations. Now, I'm often asked the question, what does nations refer to here? Is this geopolitical boundaries or particular tribes or peoples or whatever? Well, you know, actually, the Septuagint, one of the reasons it's called the Septuagint, the 70, it's not only because, and I've only heard this about 70 guys writing it or translating it, so it's called the Septuagint, but because actually, in the book of Genesis, when it names, talks about the nations that are created after the Tower of Babel, there's 70 of them. And the reason that the Hebrew was being put into the Greek was so that 70 nations could hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. That it was, in an essence, a endeavor to take the Word of God to the world. And when Christ says here, to all nations, he's talking about, in a biblical context, those nations created by God, those languages created by God, those peoples, tribes, kindreds, tongues created by God, the gospel is to go out and to be proclaimed and preached universally unto every nation under heaven and earth. And the scope of that victory is sealed for us in two ways. One, Satan is bound. Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 12 that if you're going to spoil a man's house, you've got to bind the man. And Christ has come. He has bound the evil one, as it says in Revelation 20, verse 2 and 3, so that he can no longer deceive the nations, so that the gospel can go forth in all of its majesty and all of its glory and be proclaimed. Now, that doesn't mean that at all times and every place there is a universal openness to the spread of the gospel, because we certainly know both historically and experimentally that that is not the case. But God in His sovereign grace and mercy has bound the evil one so He can no longer deceive the nations, so that when He provides opportunity, when He opens windows or doors, we can go in knowing that God has done this work for us and the gates of hell shall not prevail against us. They'll not be able to withstand the tide of the marching forth of the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. They cannot prevail, and it will be a complete work. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 9. Isaiah 45, verses 21 through 23. Talk about the completeness, the fullness of the work. The work that brings forth abundant fruit, that not one of God's elect shall be lost, that one, not one, that God had intended to save shall be turned away. But by His grace and through the powerful preaching of His word, as He leads His missionary church from nation to nation, He has promised that He will cause His truth to prevail in such a way that men and women will be baptized in the name of the triune God and will learn the truth as it is in Jesus. And so He says to us, go therefore. You see, this is not just simple wishful thinking on the Lord's part. Well, I wish you would really go. I wish you would really consider this. It is given to us as a direct commandment. Go, therefore. Go, therefore, because all authority has been given unto me. But this is the assurance of that victory. Behold, I am with you always, even unto the ends of the earth. Now, I know that some of our modern translations translate Matthew 28 at the end, even unto the end of the age. And that is a acceptable translation. But I think in the context, what Jesus is saying is, go to every nation, from sea to sea, to the uttermost parts of the world. And brothers, I am not going to only be with you for all the time. I'm going to be with you to the very end, to the very end of that place that I have sent you to go. I will be by your side. I will be leading you. I will be opening doors before you that no man can close. I will close doors before you that no man can open. But by my Spirit, you be prepared to make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them whatsoever I've commanded you, and I will be with you, never to leave you nor forsake you. I started by reading out of 2 Kings chapter 13. That was quite a thing for the king of Israel to realize that the prophet Elisha was dying, because he was God's spokesman to that king. And in a sense, what was happening was the king becomes fearful that if Elijah dies, God is forsaking Israel. Even though we see him as a faithless king, he still recognizes that God speaks through His chosen servants, and that if Elisha dies, then God is deserting. And so he goes to Elisha and he says, Israel, Israel, and the horses there, what's going to happen to us? We're being bombarded by the Assyrians. Something that's been going on even to the present day. We're being left to our enemies. Is that what's happening here? And so Elisha says to him, open the window, take an arrow, and shoot it. And so he shoots it. And then he says, now take arrows and stamp them on the ground and then shoot them. The king in his exuberance should have said, and let those arrows fly. Because the prophet has told him, God is your protector. God is your keeper. But instead, he takes the arrows and Elisha says, you'll only smite him three times when you could have smitten him six times. 5 or 6. You see, my friends, because we don't get the full impact of Matthew 28, 16 and following, because we really don't see and take into heart seriously when Jesus says, all authority has been given unto me. All authority over principalities and powers and rulers and governors and kings and presidents and magistrates. In everything that stands in the structure, I have all authority. Nothing can withstand me. All authority. Therefore, go unto every nation, baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them whatsoever commanded you. And then we don't measure those comforting words. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the ends of the earth. Too often we are faithless, like the king of Israel was faithless at the promise of God in 2 Kings 13, that God would be with the people of Israel, that God would watch out over them, that God would never leave them nor forsake them. And in his faithfulness, he lacked the exuberance, the excitement, the reality of the situation and the circumstance that he stood in. God has told them, I will give you victory over Syria. And he should have let those arrows fly. But we must not be so aggressive that we become foolish. We must recognize that the authority is given to Christ, not to us, any of us, as a church or as individuals, but as to Christ. That we are not the ones who save, that Christ saves, that God opens doors that no man can close, and that God closes doors that no man can open. Even we have the apostolic testimony that God closed a door to the ministry of the Apostle Paul to open another door for his ministry in Macedonia. That God directed him from one place to another place. As we follow and keep in step with the Spirit, we must not be foolish, but we must not be faithless. God will accomplish his purpose, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And Christ's name will be exalted so that every knee and every bow, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Knowing this, Christ is worthy of our trust. Christ is worthy of our trust. I used to tell my friends in congregation that we needed to be like the Israelites who worked with the hem of their garment always tucked in their belt, ready to go where the Lord leads. Only God knows where he's going to lead you. But what God wants from you is trusting him that you'll go wherever he sends you. You'll do whatever he asks you to do. You'll give whatever he asks you to give. Because he's called you to the gospel ministry, he deserves your trust, that you will trust him in all things. He deserves your obedience. I preached that sermon at our spring conference years ago on Isaiah 6, where the prophet Isaiah goes from that man who lays on his face crying out, woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips, and I live in the midst of a people of unclean lips, to that one standing before God saying, here am I, send me. Here am I, send me. Our obedience. Here am I, Lord, send me. Direct my steps and bring praise and honor and glory to our name, the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And lastly, Christ deserves and is worthy of our sacrificial service. Brothers, it will cost you to be in the ministry. Don't let anybody tell you otherwise. It will cost you to be in the ministry. So don't think, well, I'll go in the ministry because it'll cost me to go to the mission field. Listen, it costs to be a missionary. It costs to be a minister. it costs to be in the service of Christ. And if you have not counted the cost, the solution is not to avoid missionary service and become a minister. The direction is to remove yourself from ministry altogether. It will cost. And Christ says to us, count the cost. Because you don't want to be a man who gets halfway through and runs out and can't finish what you've begun. It's better for you not to have even started to recognize. God is calling us to take His gospel to the world. And that begins in our Jerusalem and goes to our Judea and goes to our Samaria and goes to the uttermost parts of the world. And some of us are going to be going to the uttermost parts of the world, while some of you will stay right here in Greenville, South Carolina. My pastor, graduate of the seminary, didn't leave his Jerusalem. He's here. But other students, Phil Proctor, Mr. Van Manen, have gone to the farthest corners of the earth to preach the gospel in sacrificial service to Him who is worthy to receive all that we can give Him and much, 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 much more. Because all authority has been given unto Him. And He says to us, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them whatsoever I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. Let us pray. And I hit 12 o'clock, by the way. Father, we do thank you and praise you for your grace and mercy. We do ask, Lord, that you would be pleased to use our labors for the glory of your name and the extension of the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Father, help us to remember that great truth that all authority has been given unto you, and that great promise that you would be with us always, even unto the end of the age. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for tuning in to this production of Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary. For more information, please visit gpts.edu.